Well, who of us has not ever experienced difficult times? Probably all of us have one way or the other, and if we haven't, then we will. I remember a number of years ago with a fellow pastor who really, up until his mid-30s, had never experienced much in the way of tragedy. And a couple of people in the congregation where we were serving together developed cancer. And one of them died, and then the other one ended up passing away later. And he said at the time, he said, "I can't believe this is happening to us. It must be an attack of the enemy." It's very interesting what life, our backstories in life, how it affects how we view things. My father died when I was 21. My sister died at the age of 37. Our first child died the day he was born. And I don't believe that any of those were generated by the evil one. But I do believe he likes to take advantage of things and he wants to get inside of our heads. And it may well be that sometimes partly caused by him, because we know that God allows, through Job, that example of Job, that God will allow disease to be brought about by the evil one. We don't always know which is the case. And at the end of the day, when we put our complete trust in Christ, at one level it doesn't matter, right? On other levels it does. But there's a level on which it doesn't matter, because we know that we are carefully held in the hand of the Lord. Amen? No one can snatch us from his hand. And my response to him when he said, "I think we're under attack from the enemy." And I said, "Well, you know, that may be. But Scripture also tells us that we have all been appointed to die once. And then comes the judgment. And none of us knows when that's going to happen. And all of us, most of us, want to put it off as long as possible." What I saw happen there was that his backstory was he had never faced any serious tragedy in life. He hadn't even had a grandparent die yet in his 30s. He hadn't gone through that. But I had. And the reality is that around the world, there are people who are dying young every minute. They are. Every minute. And tragedy faces us. And we're going to begin a journey through a book in the Old Testament. And in that journey of the book of Ruth, we're going to see some tragedy that happens right away, very early on. What do we do with difficulty and disaster? What do we do with change and challenges? What do we do with trials and tribulations? When I asked those questions, I thought of all people to get an answer from, a name that many of you will be familiar with is Johnny Erickson Tata, who became a quadriplegic from a diving accident. And many of you have heard of her, and some of you have probably read some of her books. And here are a couple of quotes from Johnny Erickson Tata, and I think she's an incredibly inspiring person who has lived out her faith, who has flourished in her faith, despite tragedy that some would be bitter about throughout the rest of their lives. But she has rather said, "Lord, I give my life to you. I embrace what you have allowed, and I will give my life to you." And here are two quotes from her. One is, "Deny your weakness, and you will never realize God's strength in you." What a great truth. And then this one, "Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need." So the choice is before us when we face trial and tribulation. Will we run to God or will we run away from God? Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching. It doesn't always feel like that, let's be honest. But out of her experience and out of her backstory, she would say, God is never closer than when your heart is aching. And I say, Lord, thank you. Bring that on. Don't bring on the heartache. but bring on your presence no matter what the circumstances. So throughout September, we're going to be following the story of a major transition in which God was clearly at work, even though it wasn't always obvious. The thing about stories is that we're told a certain amount, but there are a lot of details that we don't hear. And there's a lot of heartache in this story. But there's grace, so much grace. We're going to follow the story of Ruth. I have a few slides if we're able. We all have a story to tell that we are living out. We all have a story that we have been privileged to live out and to live under the story of God through Jesus. His story is more important than our stories. Would you agree with me? Because often we go to him on the prayer and praise chain. And often we go to him with our prayers to him, forgetting that his story is more important than ours. It's understandable that sometimes we forget that. But we are privileged to live out our lives in concert with his story through Jesus. And the story that he has intersected our story into his, not just for ourselves either, but so that we would share that story with others. Because there are people who are dying, and they're not going to an eternity with Jesus. And we have the blessed opportunity to continue to share the kingdom of truth and hope and love and grace. So Ruth, the first two verses of the book of Ruth. In the days of the judges, when they ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. During the time after Moses and after Joshua, the judges gave leadership, they ruled, as Israel and Judah were on their way down, spiraling down to fulfill the prophecies spoken to God through Moses, which were, if you don't follow me, if your king doesn't follow me, you can expect that you will be taken over by other countries. No, we still want a king, they said. And the inevitable really is what was going on and what we could read through the book of Judges. Judges like Gideon and Samson. Until Israel would choose to be led into destruction by kings. There was a devastating famine. Whether from drought or storm, we don't know what was the source of the famine, but it was a devastating one. Serious natural disaster, we might call it today. Turns my thoughts to the fires that have been raging this season in Western Canada that have been caused by plenty of people, and they rage in California just as badly. People are forced to come temporarily out of their homes to visit places that have heat and hydro and food and clean water and dry clothes. But a lot of people who have been moved from home and they need to trust for others to provide for them. In Israel, it was a drought. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they took their family from Bethlehem, which ironically means house of bread. And you can see on the map here, Bethlehem's right about in the middle of the map, just below Jerusalem. And so they went from Bethlehem, which had no bread, and they trekked on foot to Moab, about 70 or 80 kilometers away, and you'll see the region of Moab on the east side of the Salt Sea. They wouldn't have gone to Moab unless they absolutely had to, because Israel and Moab were not the best of friends. And in Moab, they worshipped a false god. They worshipped the god Chemosh. They did not honor the Jewish festivals. They did not honor Yahweh. But this family, among others, they journeyed together, trusting in God, not knowing where he was going to be taking him. And they might have thought of Abram, back in the day when Abram chose to follow God, not knowing where it would end up taking him. Well, where is God taking you these days? The name Elimelech means God is king. Is God your king? I have a friend whose name is Joel, and I always call him Joel, because his name means the Lord is God. Is God your king? Is God my king today? Am I living as though God is my king? Is Jesus my King of Kings? Is the Holy Spirit my guide? Are we starting our days talking with God? Are our days filled with conversations with God? Even when we're in a rush, that we could bring that peace into whatever our existence is. Are we reading His Word? Are we talking to Him? Are we talking about Him in our lives? And in your family, is God consciously the leader of your home? Could we say with Elimelech's name, could we say that God is our King? I trust it so for all of us. The story goes on. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Boom, just like that. Tragedy strikes the home of Elimelech. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. Piece of information you probably don't want to know. But Oprah was born Orpah. Go figure. Look it up. You Google it. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Here's a place where the details don't show the kind of struggle that probably went on, because Israelite people were not to marry people who were not following Yahweh. And that's the same reason why we would say, don't be yoked with a non-follower of Jesus. You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That sounds kind of legalistic. That sounds kind of exclusive, doesn't it? We'd say, well, we believe that God has directed us for good reason. And the reason that we would give instruction in concert with His Word is because we really believe that God means the best for us. So we would say, don't be yoked with those who aren't followers of Jesus, because it's very rare that we're able to pull people to that place. It's usually the other way around. It's usually the other way around, that we will get pulled away from following Him well. But this is what happened. They married Moabite men. But after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Again, we don't know. We don't know how they died. We have no idea what the circumstances of their death. We could speculate. I would suggest that when we speculate, it really just doesn't matter a whole lot, does it? So I won't. Some transitions are horrible. They are devastating. You just listen to the news, and people are being killed tragically every day. I expect that Naomi asked the same kinds of questions that many of you have had to ask, because we've seen a lot of loved ones, or heard of a lot of loved ones passing away. And we would say in many cases, praise You, Lord, thank You for bringing them to glory. But it's still very painful. I expect Naomi asked the same questions that my mom asked in 1989 when my father died of leukemia. But when God is king, while the question why may never be fully answered, the question how do I go on is answered by God's presence in and through the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Some of you could testify how that even in the midst of tragedy, you would say, I don't know how I would make it through if it weren't for God, if it weren't for faith, if it weren't for people of faith who are praying for me, if it weren't for others that I know are walking alongside me and loving me. After Elimelech died, Naomi's two boys, they die too. Must have ripped her heart out. One of the things that people say when a child dies is, this should never happen. And I totally understand that. And soon after my father died, my sister died. A few years later. Ripped my mother's heart out, because they talked together on the phone every day. They were the best of friends. And at 37, she went to glory. I can't imagine the grief of a parent losing a child. It was amazing this week when there was the big funeral in the U.S. And somebody tell me his name. And when John McCain, his funeral took place, you know who was there? It was his mother. 106. So it's a little different when a 106-year-old would say, you know, your child should never die before you. And he was 80. We'd still say, well, praise the Lord for a good long life. But when a child dies in the prime of life, it's a great tragedy. Invariably through life, we face heartaches and conflicts that we wish we could do without. That we wish that we could wake up from the dream. We wish it had never happened. So that, like in this picture, so that we could redraw something beautiful. And there's some people who can do crazy, amazing things with Etch-a-Sketches. And this is for real. But all you have to do, you know what? All you have to do to get rid of that beautiful picture of the Mona Lisa on the Etch-a-Sketch is just give it a bump, right? If you and you give it more of a bump, and you give it a shake, it's gone. It's like life. You give some bumps, and life gets all messed up. You give it more of a bump, and it's done. And God continues to birth new life all through what he has created. When tragedy happens, we wish that we could undo what was before, but we can't. But God helps us through by his strength and presence. How is your journey today? As you look to the heavens, as the psalmist sang in Psalm 121, where does your help come from? Is it raining? Is it cloudy? Is there some mix of sun and cloud? What does it seem like for you? For Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, it was a disaster all over again. It was an emotional drought, a devastating storm that had taken all that was dear to them, father and sons. And in that culture, without a male in the family, as many of you know, there was at that point no inheritance for the women. And that becomes a really significant point of this whole story. But it would become an amazing journey of grace. So what goes on next? When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people and provided food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living, set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown to your dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Now this isn't quite how it ends up. But there are three different responses here to the tragedy. And I think they're illustrative of options for us, of choices that people make. Because what we know from the rest of the story then is that we have the option of becoming bitter about what has happened to us when tragedy strikes. We have the option of choosing to go where we're going to go. We might go back to those that we trust. We might go back to what is comfortable and safe. Or in the case of what we'll see with Ruth, we might make the choice, even in the midst of tragedy, to step out into the unknown, because we sense that God, that's where God is calling us. So the story goes on. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who would become your husbands? This is all about inheritance. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, like had been the case with Sarah generations before, Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up to marry them? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. This is a recounting of the story and what was said. Doesn't mean that everything that was said was right. Because the choice, understandably, from the flesh, the choice here for Naomi is, my life has been torn apart, and I see this as God bringing some sort of discipline, some sort of anger, bringing his hand against me. That was her response to the situation for quite a while. And at this, they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. So she made that choice to go back to what was safe and familiar, and there's probably nothing wrong with that. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Now, if that's true, that she actually went back to her gods, that's not a good choice. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. This is a key part of the whole story. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That is quite a commitment. That is quite a promise. Naomi had lost the most of the three, and she wanted to at least return to her people to pick the scraps from the fields and receive some charity. Our Creator designed us, especially the church, to journey as community, to steer together through the calm and through the storm, to follow where he's leading and to help restore the hurting, and bless you as you do that. I mean, we continue to be in a time of transition, and bless you as you stick together and you grow together and you encourage together and you share faith together. As followers of the King, we have not been promised to be spared challenges. We have not been promised to be spared grief. We have not been promised to be spared tragedy in this life. But God has promised us that through the life and the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that surely he is with us even to the end of the age. The absence of sin and of sorrow and of grief and of tragedy will be in eternity. And maybe some of us just need to be encouraged this morning that that is the case, that we need to hear the voice of, be encouraged with the voice of hope. Or maybe you need to be the voice of hope and encouragement to somebody, even this week, as the Holy Spirit's directing you that way. This is the heart of the story, the decision of Ruth to remain a traveling companion with Naomi. Even though Naomi has, she's made her claim. She said, I'm bitter. I'm mad at God. Because I think God's mad at me. But I'm going to be mad back. I mean, I'm bitter about my situation. And you sympathize with her. But God's design was that they would travel together. And the heart of the story, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. And even may the Lord be dealing with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me. That's just it's a common construction of a promise to say, may the Lord deal with me severely if I don't keep my word. What's interesting here is Ruth had been raised worshiping the god Chemosh. Something had changed. Probably the influence of the Elimelech family. I want to encourage you this morning. You might not be in a place of grief, but God has you in a place of influence of people who are, or of people who need, who are truly searching for the truth and they need to hear about Jesus. May it be that even in the time of our transitions, that we will find opportunities. Sometimes we'll wander some when we're traveling. You ever made a wrong turn on a trip, gentlemen? And you say, it's fine. I know where I'm going. No problem. I'll figure it out. Well, before GPS, I will confess, Trina and I were driving to Sarnia, which is where her family lived at the time. And at one point, she said, are you sure you know where you're going? And I said, yes, of course I do. There's the sun, and we just need to keep bearing southwest, and we'll end up at Sarnia. And so without exaggeration, the road that we were on changed from a lane on each side with solid lines on each side and a line in the middle. It got narrower to chip pavement with no lines, and then it became no asphalt, and I kept bearing southwest, and then it turned to dirt, or to grass with dirt in the middle. And it dead-ended at a wooden fence. I am not making this up. I'm sure I was facing southwest. Sometimes we will make poor decisions, and sometimes there will be of little consequence. Sometimes it will be a great consequence. And the decisions we make will be the things that bring difficulty upon us. Oftentimes that's not the case. Transitions bring the potential for conflict. Transitions bring the potential for grief. Transitions bring the potential for bitterness, and that was the choice, at least for a season, for Naomi. But all of the challenges and difficulties and trials of life are also meant to be opportunities. And please, when I say that, I don't want to be glib at all, because when we're in the midst of the greatest of grief, that's a difficult word to receive. And it's not one to be pushed at the time of the deepest grief. At the time of deepest grief, we just need to care for people and encourage them back to that place, but encourage them to continue to be clinging on to God with whatever they have left. Jesus never assured us an absence for trouble, but he always assures us of his presence through it. And that was true for Ruth and Orpah as well. So the two women went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. So they traveled all the way back up that 70, 80 kilometers. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Maybe somebody had gone out, seen they were coming, and came back in and gave word, and word was all around Bethlehem that they'd come back these many years later. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? And she told them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And so she returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. As I say, I watched my mom through losses. A husband with leukemia. A grandchild with a brain tumor. A daughter with the ultimate effects of anorexia nervosa. And you can be sure she asked why. Maybe many of you have asked that question. And yet her determination to follow God never wavered. And she had, and she has, and she will have the choice, just as I had, and I have, and I will have the choice, just as you have had, and you have, and you will have the choice, as individuals, as family, as a church, whether or not to give God the opportunity to lead through the trial, whatever it is, or to walk away from the trial, whatever it is, or to be bitter in the trial, whatever it is. We all have those choices. And you might know the incredible end of the story. You might know the details of the story, the end of the story of Ruth and Naomi, but that's not for this morning. At this point, they still have an incredible journey ahead of them. So what's your journey? What's your family's journey? What's this church's journey? May it be that first and foremost, our journey is to the destination that God would have for us. So may we be ever asking, God, what do you have for me? How do I fit into your salvation story? Where are you taking me? And please help me through this if it's a hard time. I had a friend, or I have a friend who said to me before they had children, just a few years ago, he said, Jesse and I are leaving for a 2-week vacation. And I said, what would you say? Where are you going? And he said, well, we figure on driving to San Diego, which is in California, from Ontario. So he lives in Ontario. He said, we're figuring on driving to San Diego. 2 years ago, we went to Whitehorse. Wow, all right. And he said, we're just going to go as far as we can without falling into the ocean. We don't know exactly how we're going to get there, except by car. Because there are countless possible routes. And there will probably be detours along the way, but we're just looking forward to the ride. Isn't that a great story? This idea of adventure, that we don't know how we're going to get there. Brothers and sisters, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, detail by detail, to get the glory. We don't know exactly where God would take us spiritually and physically, except to be with Him. But may it continue to be an adventure. Even in the midst of strife, even in the midst of challenge, even in the midst of difficulty. So what does your journey look like today? Are you in transition? Is there one coming for you? Maybe you're a high school student. Maybe you're an elementary school student. Well, they're mostly downstairs. And you're beginning the new school year. There's an adventure before you. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe the adventure's already started in the new year. You might be a senior who's concerned about your children or your grandchildren. You're concerned about their future. You're concerned about their spiritual safety and their physical safety. Maybe you're wondering for yourself if and when there will be a major transition coming. You might be wrestling with a job situation. You might be wrestling with some sort of a commitment that the Holy Spirit is after you about something. And as a church, we know that we're waiting for God to continue to lead us. We continue to faithfully be involved in His ministry as we wait for the continuation of this chapter and the next chapter. What will leadership look like in the future as we pray for the next lead pastor? May we look forward to all of the challenges with a sense of hope and anticipation and adventure, even when it's hard. And may we recognize in the midst of this that we are always living in God's grace. We are living in God's grace. Will you say that with me? We are living in God's grace. It doesn't always look the same for each one of us, but we are traveling. We are living in God's grace. May we embrace His grace. And before the musicians come. We haven't done this in a while. This prayer says so much about God's activity in our lives and that His story is first. So will you join me in praying this prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We invite the musicians, as you come. And we sing a great song to end this morning, which is the song, Victory in Jesus. Now, who believes in victory in Jesus? I heard an old story about a Savior who came from glory. Victory in Jesus. Let's sing this one with joy. Let's stand together.